Good morning, ladies.
Good morning.
For those of you who were here last night, I hope you slept well. Yeah, refreshed?
No.
And that was a bit like me. But good to be with you this morning. For those of you who weren't here, my name is Sharon Atchison, and I don't come from near here. I live and work in Newton Ards, which is just outside Belfast in Northern Ireland. And my husband is a pastor of a church there, and so we're seeking to serve God in that area. And I've been over in your lovely country now since last week. Last Wednesday we flew from Dublin. I flew with my sister and my parents, and we were here last weekend. I was here for the retreat last weekend, and then this previous weekend between, the days in between, I've spent in Niagara with my parents. And that's been a really lovely time, and a time of being together. And then came back here yesterday for this second retreat. So it's lovely to be with you, and it's fantastic to be here to share from the Word of God. I hope you love the Bible today. Do you love the Bible?
Yes.
Yeah. I love the Bible. I love this book. The psalmist said, and this is my testimony, that this book is better to me than thousands of pieces of gold and silver. We have in our hands the greatest thing that we can possibly have, the Word of God. And I love the opportunity, and I love to gather around God's Word and to look at it together. And so that's what we're going to do this morning. We're going to look at God's Word together. Before we read God's Word and look at it, let's just have a little prayer and ask God for His help this morning as we come to His Word. Our Father, we just want to thank you this morning for what we have been able to sing together and what we have been able to listen to. And Father, we thank you this morning for reminding us that one day when we arrive on eternity's shore and death will be no more, we're going to gaze on you and we're going to say, yes, Lord, you're beautiful. And truly, Father, just this morning we stand in awe of the great God that you are. And we bow in your presence and we thank you that you, the great God of eternity, who spoke this world into being, we thank you today that you, the eternal God, that you're interested in our lives this morning. And we thank you, Lord, this morning that you have given us your word to instruct us and to teach us and to guide us. And so, Father, we pray this morning that the Spirit of God, your Spirit, will take up your word and make it real and make it live. Father, we recognize that the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. And so we pray today for that breathing of the Spirit of God into your word, that we might know you speaking to our hearts. Father, we've come from very different situations today. And Lord, you know us where we've come from. You know what's in our hearts. You know what's in our minds. Lord, you know everything that has brought us to this place. And Father, in these moments, we would all cry from our hearts, speak, Lord, in the stillness, while we're waiting on you. Hush our hearts to listen, Lord, in expectancy to you. We pray, make the book live to us, dear Lord. Make this book live to us. Show us ourselves, but show us our Saviour. And make this book live to us, we pray, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. We're going to read some words this morning from the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter 3. This is a portion of scripture that I've been looking at over past months and studying and considering. And so we're going to take some time this morning to look at this portion of scripture. It's from Colossians chapter 3, and we're going to read from verse 12. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 12, and it says, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ dwell, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. And let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Just there to the end of verse 17, and this is God's word that we have read together. I am not a very observant person when it comes to the clothes that people wear. Maybe you are. Some people are very observant and they'll say, oh, did you see what such and such had on? Wasn't that lovely? And sometimes when I come home from church on a Sunday and it's time for Sunday lunch, and there I am sitting at the island and I put out the dinner, and then one of our boys will maybe say something like, Mum, did you see that such and such had... Because sometimes we have a debate about what you will and won't wear to church in our house. And then they'll say, did you see that such and such had on? And I go, well, not really. Because I'm not very observant about what people are wearing when they're in church. And we have a great variety in our church of what people wear. We can have dressy people and casual people and everyone, and we're all there together. And I wouldn't really notice what people wear, but one Sunday morning at the beginning of this year that we're in now, a friend of mine was in church, and I happened to say to her after the service, oh, Jo, that's really nice what you've got on. I really like it. And we started to talk a little bit about clothes, and she said to me, do you know, I'm at the stage now where I go to buy clothes and I'm not really sure what suits me anymore. And I put it on and think, is that really me? Does that suit me? And she said, as well as that, I've got a teenage daughter. And sometimes when I hang things in, I was going to say the wardrobe, but when I hang things in the closet, isn't that right? I'm getting my education. So she said, sometimes when I hang things in the closet, and then she'll pull it out and she'll want to put it on, and I'm thinking, maybe that isn't for me, maybe that doesn't suit me, maybe that's not the right clothes for me. And we had this discussion about clothes, you know, and what she should wear and what suited her, and we had a bit of a laugh about it. I don't have any daughters, so it's safe enough for me. No one in my house is going to my closet to pull out my clothes. But I went home that afternoon and I was busy thinking about this, about, you know, getting clothes that suited you and how would you know what was the right thing to wear and if you wanted to look well. And so after a little while, I sent her a message on the phone and I said, I know, Jo, I've got the answer. We'll get a personal shopper. Now, she laughed. We've never got a personal shopper. But we laughed a little bit about this, getting a personal shopper and going to shop for, going into the shop. You know what a personal shopper is, of course. I'm sure that you've all know. A personal shopper is someone who, you go into the shop and they go and pick the clothes for you according to what suits your style and what's your right colour and all this. And they bring it to you in the fitting room and you put it on and you look in the wardrobe and you look in the mirror and you think, wow, don't I look great? So they've done all the hard work and you just put the stuff on. Do you know what? We joked about it and we laughed. And I really thought to myself, like a personal shopper, could you really see that? And we laughed a little bit about it. But you know, to my amazement, I came to discover that there are people who do truly think that it's a wonderful thing to get a personal shopper and someone who will pick an outfit for you. And while we laughed at it, I read a little quote from a lady who set up a business, and her business was being a personal shopper. And she made a lot of money by putting these people in department stores who were personal shoppers. And this is what she had to say. She said, it's truly amazing how much an outfit can change someone's life. It can be easy to trivialise a job like this, since it seems like it's just shopping for clothes. It's not. And she goes on to say, I have witnessed major transformations inside those fitting rooms where you can just see someone's confidence building and their surprise when they look in the mirror and they see themselves and they're really impressed. And so this woman was saying the right outfit can give you confidence to face the day. And she was really saying how this was a very important job. An outfit picked just for you that can bring real transformation that other people can see. Ladies, God has done some personal shopping for us. And in this portion of scripture that we read together, God has picked out an outfit, some clothes, just for you and me that he wants us to put on. He wants us to take them out of his closet of grace. These are garments of grace, and he wants us to put them on. We read them together here in Colossians chapter 3. The list of God's grace clothes is found here. It's important, I just want to put a little bit of background for you about this portion of scripture, because Paul was writing a letter here to a group of Christians in Colossae. He had never actually met them face to face. Paul hadn't founded this church. He'd never been there. But during one of his other ministries, a man called Epaphras had come to faith in Jesus, and he was from Colossae. And Epaphras encountered the living Lord Jesus. He entered into a relationship with Jesus. And as is the case when you really encounter Jesus, you can't keep it to yourself. And Epaphras got back home to Colossae, and he got home with his family and with his friends, and he started to tell them about the Lord Jesus, and you know what happened. They too entered into a personal relationship with Jesus. And so the Colossae church was formed. And Epaphras was obviously in touch with Paul. He was writing to him. He was in contact with him. And he told Paul about the situation there in Colossae and what was really happening with these young Christians. And when they had come to Christ, they formed the church there in Colossae, and they started to worship God together. And they faced two difficulties. One was from without, and one was maybe more from within. The first difficulty that arose for them was they lived in a society which worshipped many gods. In this community that they lived in, people worshipped all kinds of gods. They made up gods to worship, and they worshipped all of these different kinds of gods. And what these people were saying to the young Christians in Colossae was, look, it's okay to follow Jesus, but he's not any more than any other of these gods that we worship. And they tried to minimize and put down the importance of Jesus. They really tried to say, look, it's okay to worship Jesus, but you just need to accept that everybody else is worshiping gods that are just as equal to him and just as important. And so Paul, on hearing this, begins to write the letter of Colossae to them. And really what he's saying is, look, it's like this. Jesus is not just one among many. Amen. Jesus is one above all the rest. And if you take the time to read back, and we haven't time this morning, but if you take the time to go back to the start of the letter, into chapter 1 and into chapter 2, you'll discover there that Paul is speaking and putting a huge emphasis on the preeminence of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is teaching the fact that Jesus is not just one among many, but Jesus is the name high over all. That's what Paul is really saying. He's saying, this is not just someone you can set along with all these other gods that you're worshipping. He's saying, no, Jesus is preeminent. In chapter 1, verses 15 to 23, Paul speaks purely about the preeminence of Christ. He says there that he is the image of the invisible God. He says that he is the firstborn. He says that in verse 17, he is above all things. In verse 18, that in everything he might have the preeminence. In verse 19, he says, for in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. So what Paul was really doing is he was lifting Jesus up, and he was saying, no, he's not one among many. He is the one. He is the one. And so he was reaffirming a fact that we all need to know in our lives. Jesus has to be preeminent. Positionally he is, but in our lives we need to make sure that he is as well. Paul knew something that was very important. He knew that what we believed about Jesus will affect every single part of our lives. What place we give to Jesus will affect every single part of our lives. And so to these young believers in the church, he was saying, look, that's not right. Jesus is number one, not one among many. That was the problem from without, but from within, these young Christians were also facing a challenge as well. Because within the church, they were facing those who were saying to them, look, You've come to faith in Jesus. You've put your trust in him. But you know, now to really complete your commitment to Christ, you need to follow the laws of the Torah. You need to follow the rules and the regulations that are laid down in the Torah. And they were saying things like, you've got to eat a certain diet. You've got to observe certain days. You've got to be circumcised. But Paul wrote to them to remind them, and we read this very much in chapter 2 of the book, to remind them that Jesus, who he was, but not only that, but what he had accomplished for them as well on their behalf. You see, when they came to faith in Jesus, Jesus had freed them from the law. They were under grace. And so really what Paul was saying to them was, you're not under the law. The law couldn't save you. It wasn't the law that saved you. It was Jesus that saved you. And he has made you a new creation. Jesus fulfilled the law. He gave you new life. You're a new creation. And he said, now you must live to please Jesus. Live to please him. So he goes on to say to them, now that you're a new creation in Christ with a new life, here are some new clothes that you've got to put on. In this book, the first two chapters are like a little doctrinal thesis, and they're full of real nuggets of gold about the person of Jesus and about what he has done for us. But when we move from chapter 2 in our Bibles 3 into chapter 3, we're moving from the doctrinal really into the practical. Paul has said all of the doctrinal stuff, and he's taught them these wonderful truths. He said, you're a new creature in Christ. He's given you new life. And now he says, now, here's what this new life really looks like. This is living out the new life that you have received in the Lord Jesus. And so when we move into chapter 3, we move from the doctrinal to the practical. We notice the words in the start of chapter 3 in verse 5, Paul says, put to death. And then in verse 8, he says, put them all away. Chapter 3 and verse 8 says, but now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, saying you've put off the old self with its practices. And the words put off there are very interesting words. I love to look at the pictures behind the words in scriptures. I think because I'm a visual learner, I like to see an image and I can remember things well. And the words put off, the image or the picture behind that, the idea behind that, is if you think of the story of Lazarus, you remember when Lazarus died and they put him in the tomb and Jesus hadn't come yet? And when Lazarus' sisters were crying and wanting Jesus to come. You remember when Jesus arrived and Jesus went to the tomb of Lazarus? And he called Lazarus forth from the tomb. And in that story, when we read that, the image of Lazarus where it says that he was to take off those old grave clothes, to take them, the images of that, of putting off something old and dirty, getting rid of something. I mean, if Lazarus had come out of the tomb and somebody had said to him, Lazarus, there's a nice new robe, and he decided to put it on over those old clothes, you'd have said to him, no, that's all wrong. That's all wrong. You need to take off the old and then you need to put on the new. And that's the image here. God is saying through Paul, put away those things which are all fleshy, which are of your old life. Put all those practices away which you did before. And now put on these grace garments that God is giving to you. You know, they say, as I said, I've never been to a personal shopper, but they say that a personal shopper will tell you what you should not wear as well as what you should. They'll say, well, actually, those are not suited to you. Your body shape's not right for that, or that colour's not right on you. This is what they tell me anyway. And it's a bit like that in this portion, because God's saying, here's what you shouldn't wear. Get rid of all of that. And then he's saying, now here's what I want you to put on. By my grace and by the help of my spirit, this is what I want you to put on. And so we step into this portion of scripture. As God's new creation, we are to get rid of anything that stops us from growing in him. We are to shed anything that prevents spiritual maturity and increasing spiritual life. We need to clear away the clutter. We need to clear away the clutter of those old things in our lives. I'm not sure what your closet is like. My wardrobe at home is full of little bits and bobs and things that could be thrown out. And you know, sometimes God comes to us in our lives and he says, there's a lot of clutter there that I need you to get rid of, that you need to be done with. And so God says, clear all that, put that away. And then he says, now, I want you to take on these beautiful new garments that I have provided for you to wear. Put on them. Put on them. In another version of the Bible, I think it's the Authorized Version, I'm not sure, it says, therefore, put on. And when I was in Bible college, our principal used to say the words, when you see therefore, ask what it's there for. And I always thought that was very good, because therefore. Well, it's basically saying, because you've got rid of the old and you've been raised to new life, now this is what you need to do. This is what you need to do. And Paul moves into speaking to them here in this portion of scripture that we have read together. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. Because you have died to self and risen to Christ, now put on these new garments. It's very interesting. Our personalities are all different, and I have met a variety of you and chatted to you at the table, and all your personalities are all different. And to be honest with you, I'm not a very good person at taking my time. Now, patience comes up later on, ladies, and I just put my hand up now and say, anything I share with you has to go through the filter of God speaking to my own heart first. But when I came to this portion of scripture, I was itching to get to the garments of compassion and kindness. And I couldn't wait to get to those words. And then it was as if God said to me, hold on a wee minute. You're missing out. You're missing out. Because the verse says, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. And it was as if God said to me, just stop a wee minute and think. Stop a wee minute and think about who it is that has the privilege of wearing these grace garments. It is those who are chosen, holy and beloved. Chosen, holy and beloved. And I took a little time just to think about what those words really meant for me. Who can wear these clothes? Well, it's God's chosen ones. Put on them as God's chosen ones. Right throughout scripture, God is recorded as having made many, many choices. God chose the children of Israel to be his people. We read that in Deuteronomy 7 verses 6 to 8. You're a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his own treasured possession. Out of all the people who are on the face of the earth, the Lord God has chosen you. God chose them. God chose the tribe of Levi to be priests. We read that in Deuteronomy 18 and verse 5. For the Lord your God has chosen him out of all the tribes to stand and minister in the name of the Lord his God, him and his sons for all time. God chose the tribe of Levi to be the priests. God chose Saul to be the first king over Israel. We read about that in 1 Samuel 10, where God chooses Saul to be king. And then God chose David to be king after Saul. God made this choice. That's that lovely story, you know, where you read of Samuel going to meet all of the sons. And all these sons come before him. And God says, no, that's not the one I've chosen. That's not the one I've chosen. God had chosen David. God made the choice. God chose his son to be the saviour of the world. And God has made so many choices in scripture. We read in 1 Thessalonians 1 and 4. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you. Ephesians 1 and 4 says, even as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. I have people who I love to listen to preaching. One of them is a man called Alistair Begg. He's from Scotland, but he's now in a church in America. And I love to go online and listen to him preaching. And I love the little comment that he put on this. I'm going to read it to you. He said on this, the use of the word and the term chosen here affirms the fact that the story of the Bible from the very beginning was that of a divine search for those who were hiding from their Maker. It's not the story of a man or a woman chasing around trying to find God, but rather the story of men and women hiding from God, and God has come looking for them. God chose to have a relationship with us this morning. How privileged are we? How blessed are we today to be the chosen of God? I read a little book as I was preparing these studies by a lady called Kelly Minter. She's an American girl, and she wrote a book called The Fitting Room. And if you're interested in reading up a little bit more about this portion of scripture, it's a good book to read, called The Fitting Room. And she said, we are chosen not because we are perfect or because we are commendable, but because of God's inexhaustible love for the world, and somehow his love just for you and just for me. She had an interesting little note in her book. She said that an old preacher used to come to their fellowship, and he one time said, if you're worried that perhaps God has not chosen you, then become chosen today. Christ will not turn anyone away that earnestly seeks him. This is the simplicity of the gospel. Anyone who comes to Jesus to ask for forgiveness of sins and a right relationship with God will receive new life and will become gloriously chosen. Put on them as God's chosen ones. How blessed are we this morning that the sovereign God of heaven wants a relationship with us and has chosen us to be his children. So Paul says, put on them as God's chosen ones. Then he says the word holy. Holy. The meaning of the word holy is really set apart for a specific purpose. This is the word that what it really means. If something is holy, it is set apart, separated for a specific purpose. Holiness within scripture means to be called out, to be called from, to be called to, and to be called for. We are called out of the darkness of sin. We read in 1 Peter 2 and verse 9, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who has called you out of darkness and into his wonderful light. So when he uses the word holy, he's reminding us that we have been called from something and we have been called to something. So we are called from sin. We are to be separate from sin. We are to be set apart from sin. God is holy. He is without sin. And so we are called to be holy as he is holy. So God calls us to be separate from sin. But we are not called out of that into a vacuum of somehow. We're not called out of that. We're called to. We're called from sin, but we're called for a special purpose. We're set apart for something special. And there's a beautiful verse in the Bible which we often quote when we're thinking about grace. But Ephesians 2 and 10 says that we are created in Christ Jesus to do good works which God prepared in advance for us to do. So holiness has not just to do with being separate from sin, but it is to do what we invest our lives in then as well. The purposes and the plans of God. Just think today, we're not saved by works, but we're saved to good works. And I remember when that thought really, as it were, the penny dropped. I remember getting up one morning and saying, okay, Lord, so what good works do you want me to do today? I thought, God has things planned today, and I don't want to miss out on doing anything of what God has planned for me for this day. We are called to be holy people. I'm sure we've all attended weddings, and at the service, the bride and groom, they set themselves apart for each other. It's a part of the wedding service where they vow to separate themselves from all others and just cleave to that one person. How awful it would be if the groom ran off with the maid of honour at the end of the night. You just think that's completely wrong. And yet, honestly, ladies, so often as God's children, we cleave to things that he doesn't want us to cleave to. We do things that he doesn't want us to do. And we are called to be separated from sin, but separated unto those good works that he has before ordained that we should do. I brought something holy with me this morning. Those who were here last weekend will know what I brought with me. And I brought this with me because this is an illustration that stuck in my mind. My husband used this one time. We were doing a youth camp, and I I didn't know what he was doing, but it stuck with me. I brought something holy with me this morning. I didn't bring it from Ireland. It's not holy water. But I brought my toothbrush. You see, this toothbrush is for one purpose and one purpose only. It is my toothbrush, and I use it for cleaning my teeth. I don't take this toothbrush and clean the shower with it, or the toilet or anything else with it. It's separated, it's mine, it's separated for a purpose. I am God's. He has separated me, and he has separated me for a purpose. I'm holy to him. So God says, put on them as God's chosen ones, holy. And then the last word in this little triple is beloved. Holy and beloved. It can be translated dearly loved, greatly loved, dear to the heart. And it is just a most beautiful term. We are loved by the God who created this world. This is not a distant love. This is not a far off love. This is a personal, practical, relational love that God has for us. When I think of this word and I think of the word beloved, I think of what God said when Jesus was baptized and he rose up. God said, "This is my beloved son." And here God is saying, "You are my beloved." For us this morning, you are my beloved daughters. Oh, how I love you. God's word tells us over and over and over again that we are loved by God. You know, even when we don't do that which pleases God, his love does not change. His love does not change. We read in Jeremiah 11:15, it says, "What right has my beloved in my house when she has done many evil deeds?" And this word is beloved is used even though Israel has turned their back on God and is doing their own thing. God still says, "They are my beloved." This is not a love that depends on the recipient of the love, but only on the one doing the love. God is love. So the love that he has for us is not based on how we feel about ourselves. It's not based on what we think other people think of us. It's not even based on our actions and our reactions. But it's based entirely on the character of God. God is love. And this morning he says we are his beloved. This is a kind of love that I find hard to comprehend. Because it is a selfless love.
Amen.
And we live in a world where selfless love is hard to find. We live in a world where it's, if you love me and do what I like, then I will love you back. Even in our family relationships, even in our churches and our fellowships. Well, if you love me, I love you. Ladies, God's love's nothing like that.
Amen.
Nothing like that. His love is totally unconditional. It is self-sacrificing. It does not hinge on my performance or change depending on my response. Someone wrote these words. They said, "The God of the universe, the same God who paints a sunset, who shapes a mountain, who plans the waves at the beach, has chosen to love us, not because of who we are, but because of who he is." God is loved. And because of that today, I am in the beloved. Isn't that amazing?
Yes.
Isn't that absolutely amazing? We are loved. It's interesting as you read on down this passage of scripture, you start to read these characteristics or virtues of God that we're going to look at for our time. But it's interesting to note that we are not loved by God, or we are not beloved because we are compassionate, because we are kind, because we are humble, meek, patient. But we are beloved of God. And therefore that helps us to know that we should be compassionate and we should be kind. So we're not beloved because we are these things, but because we are beloved, then we will want to be these things. And so this love is deep, active, self-sacrificing, and it's absolutely no strings attached. It is not earned and it is not deserved. There are many hymns that have been written about the love of God. And this morning I was thinking, Graham, about that lovely old hymn that I've quoted before. And it says, "Could we with ink the ocean fill And were the skies of parchment made, was every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. The chorus says, O love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong. It shall forevermore endure the saints' and angels' song. The little chorus also says, what kind of love is this that gave itself for me? There's a newer song that's out, and I have two teenage sons and they like to keep me up to date with the current music so that I'm not always quoting the old hymns. And one day they said to me, listen to hear this song. And of course I had to go in and they had it on the TV and the whole thing going. And it was that lovely song that says, oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. Yeah. Oh, it chases me down, fights till I'm found. It leaves the 99. I couldn't earn it, and I don't deserve it. Amen. Yet you give yourself away. Oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. I remember saying to our boys, well, now, I'm not sure that I read in the Bible that God's love is reckless. And we had this conversation about God's love. Do you know, if someone came to you and they said, well, I really love that person, and that person obviously didn't love them and didn't have any time for them, you would be saying to them, well, don't throw your way your love after them. Yet even though we were enemies to God and far from him, it tells us that while we were still God's enemies, he showed his love, or he demonstrated his love, by sending his son to die for us. And so this is a love greater than any love we have ever known. God says, I have loved you with an everlasting love. God says, I showed my love for you, and that while you were still a sinner, I sent my son, my one and only son, to die for you. God said, I so loved you that I give my greatest treasure to make you my treasure. So often, you know, the devil comes and he'll say to us, you're really not a very lovable person. I don't know why anybody would love you anyway. I mean, he whispers these things in our ears to make us feel unlovely, unattractive, undesirable, and yet none of that matters to God, because God is love in his being. And on the basis of God's word today, you can counteract those whispers in your ear, and you can say, no, God says today, I love you. You are my beloved. We read in the Old Testament, I am my beloved's, and he is mine, and his banner over me is love. So Paul, writing to these people, he says, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. And then he goes on to say what they should wear. And I realise that time is flying on, and I realise that we've only really just looked at the first few verses, the first few words in the verse, but I want to take the time this morning just to look at compassionate hearts and kindness. There's a literal translation of this verse that says, you are always dearly loved by God, so robe yourself with the virtues of God. In other words, put on the virtues of God in your life. And the first virtue that we read about here that we are to put on, the first garment of grace, is the garment of compassion. Compassionate hearts, the AV says bowels of mercy, the New American says a heart of compassion, and the Living Bible says tender-hearted mercy. The first virtue of God that we are to put on is the virtue of compassion. Mm-hmm. Compassion is defined as tenderness of heart, to suffer together, to recognize the suffering of others, and then to take action to help. So compassion entails seeing, feeling, acting. So compassion, seeing, feeling, acting. The Latin word for compassion is compati, and believe it or not, I studied Latin at school. Now, when I tell you anything about Greek or Hebrew, that's somebody else's. I didn't study them. But I studied Latin, and the Latin word for this is compati, which means to suffer along with someone else, so that their heartbreak becomes your heartbreak. And at the time Paul wrote this letter to this church, these Christians in Colossae, the world was a very merciless place. There was no compassion. Compassion didn't exist. But someone has penned these words. They said that Christianity brought compassion into a merciless world. And so God in his character is a God of compassion. Someone has said the Bible is saturated with compassion. It seeps through the pages of the Old Testament, pours out of the Gospel, and it presents itself as a challenge to the followers of God. It is a virtue of God. Psalm 86 and verse 15 says, "But you, our Lord, are compassionate and gracious. You're slow to anger. You're abounding in love and faithfulness." In Nehemiah prayed the words, "But you are a forgiving God, gracious and compassionate." Psalm 103:13 says, "As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those that fear him." I think one of the greatest pictures of God's compassion is found in the parable, which we call the parable of the prodigal son. We call it the parable of the prodigal son, but I think it could be called the parable of the compassionate father. Because the story is told of the young man who wants to get away from his father. He wants to go and live up his life and break the rules and forget it all. He wants no constraints. And so he takes the money and he goes off to the far land and he lives for himself and he squanders it all, does his own thing. We read in the story of how Jesus told of how he came to the end of all that and he found himself in a pigsty. And he thought, even my father's servants are better off than I am. I'm going to arise and I'm going to go home. And so he gets up and he goes. And you'd think, you know, the father would just be getting on with life. Because, like, after all, the young man made his choice, didn't he? He wanted to go away. Like, why would you stand looking for someone who wanted to go away? But you know what? We read this beautiful verse in the Bible. Luke 15 and 20 says, "So while he," that's the young man, "was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to meet him and threw his arms around him and he kissed him." The father saw him. He felt for him and he acted upon what he felt. God's character is a character of compassion. Jesus Christ walked a road of compassion. He saw suffering, he saw sickness, he felt sorrow, and he chose to act upon it and help other people. Matthew 9 and 36 says that when Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion for them. Matthew 14 and 14 says, "When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd and he had compassion on them and he healed them." Jesus saw their need. He felt their pain and he acted to ease the situation. Jesus walked a road of compassion. Someone said that Jesus' compassion was shown in his touch, in his tears, and in his testimony. And this compassionate Jesus today, for us this morning, brings this encouragement. He is still the compassionate Jesus today. Amen. And he is compassionate towards his children, his beloved, his holy, his chosen. That compassion is just not for people out there. That compassion is for you and for me. Someone penned these words. They said, "When we are afflicted with disease and pain, he feels compassion. When we are grieving the loss of a loved one, he feels compassion. When we are confused and in a maze of misdirection, desperately needing leadership, Jesus feels compassion. When we are mistreated, Jesus feels compassion. And when we dredge ourselves into the mire of sin, he grieves over that disaster. And when in hardness of heart, we hatefully oppose him, he continues to have compassion on us." Isn't that absolutely amazing? The compassion of Jesus. God's virtue, Jesus' lifestyle, and then God in this word says to us, "Now, I want you to take out the garment of compassion and I want you to put it on. I want you to live this kind of life." If you want to see what that actually looks like in practice, if you read the story of the Good Samaritan in Luke 10 verses 29 to 37, we're not going to take time to read it this morning, but if you look at that, it tells us that this man felt compassion and he acted upon it and he helped the man who was hurt. And he took him up and he cleaned his wounds and he put him on his and he brought him to the inn and he paid for him to stay. You know, compassion will cost. It will cost us socially. It will cost us emotionally. It will cost us physically. and it will cost us practically. Our time and energy, our finances will all be touched when it comes to wearing the garment of compassion. It's very interesting to note that in the story of the Good Samaritan, that compassion is a long-term investment. It's not a hit in, run in, do something to make me feel good and walk away. This man took the one who had fallen to the inn and he said, now, whatever extra you do, do it, and when I come back, I will reimburse you. He didn't just go in and say, there, that's my conscience eased, I've done my bit. No. He said, I'll be back. I'll complete the job. I'm in it for the long haul. He had God's kind of compassion. And that's the kind of compassion that God wants us to have. How the environment of our society and our homes and our churches would be transformed if more of us adorned the garment of true compassion. Oh, to be like thee, full of compassion. Linked with compassion is kindness. This is the last little thought. Linked with compassion is kindness. Those two words are kind of interlinked. You can't really do one. I couldn't really do compassion and finish there because kindness is really linked with compassion. What does kindness really mean? It means to be thoughtful for others more than oneself in a particular situation. It means to help others, to encourage others, to comfort others, to do something that serves or benefits them. It means to put myself in someone else's shoes and to think, what would I want them to do for me? Kindness. The word used is the word hesed, H-E-S-E-D. That's the word for kindness. And you'll know that word because you find it in other portions of scripture, that maybe words that are translated slightly different, but the word is kindness, hesed. It can also be translated love, loyalty, mercy, compassion. The old way of translating it was the word loving kindness. Do you use that word, loving kindness? Not really. I know there's an old hymn that says, in loving kindness Jesus came. And loving kindness is doing something for others that shows thoughtful love in action. You'll know this word, hesed, because we find it in Psalm 23 and verse 6, which says, surely goodness and... Well, actually, the word is hesed. Surely goodness and loving kindness shall follow me all the days of my life. And this is a picture of the shepherd, the good shepherd, treating the sheep with loving kindness. He protects and he provides for them. No matter what it costs him, no matter what it means to him, he is going to provide for them. Amen. And God shows loving kindness. When the loving kindness and Titus 3 verses 3 to 5 talks about God's kindness, that he sent us a saviour who appeared from heaven. There's so much we could say about loving kindness, and I'm not going to say it all this morning, but I would say this. Someone once said these words, Jesus Christ was kindness incarnate. And I want to read to you just a little paragraph from a book. It said, it's by a man called Christopher Wright, who says, Jesus was kindness incarnate. He was Jesus walking on two legs. He said, I have a friend who says that he wants to write a book, and the book is going to be on the life of Jesus, and it's going to be called The Theology of Interruptions. Because, he says, so many of the times when Jesus showed kindness, Jesus said or did things in the gospel stories, they happened when he was interrupted. When he was actually doing something else, or on a journey, or visiting, or eating, yet Jesus responded to all these interruptions, not with irritation, or with dismissal, but with kindness and with warmth. And in many cases, he showed this respectful kindness to people that society typically rejected and shunned. Think of that woman who was bleeding, interrupting him on the way to another emergency. Think of the parents who brought their children to Jesus when the disciples wanted to go on with their private lessons. Think of blind Bartimaeus who just kept shouting when the crowd wanted him to be quiet. Think of the woman who anointed his feet at a meal and she brought scandal to the host. And even in his agony on the cross, Jesus was thinking of the needs of his mother. And after his resurrection, he showed kindness to the fishermen when he made them a breakfast on the beach. All of these are examples of the kindness of Jesus. Not because Jesus was a very nice man. or just because he was that kind of a person who seemed to be smiling gently in the background. Jesus, he could be very strong words. He could use strong words against religious leaders, but to the poor, the sick, the marginalised people that everyone else pushed aside, to such people, Jesus showed extraordinary kindness. And he gave precious time and attention. So, if you and I are disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, we ought to follow his example. Why then, so often, do we fail to take the time to be kind to other people in everyday life? No one else probably notices, but you know yourself that you should have done that kindness. Often it's because we're too busy and we don't want to be interrupted. We're too busy to be kind. But Jesus walked this world and he was kindness incarnate. A little boy went home from Sunday school. He was trying to tell his mum what they'd been learning that day. They'd been learning about the loving kindness of God. And he went home and he said to his mummy, "We were learning about loving kindness." And she said, well, what is loving kindness? I mean, what does that really mean? And so the little boy was trying to think how he would explain to his mummy what loving kindness really was. And he said, "Well, mummy, it's like this. Do you see, when I come home and I ask you for some bread and butter, and you give me the bread and butter, you're being kind. But," he said, "do you see, when I ask Granny for the bread and butter, she puts jam on top of it. And that's loving kindness." And I just think about that story and I think, God, is there somebody today and you want me to put jam on their bread? Sounds silly, but it's so true, ladies. God says, "I want you to take out that garment of compassion. I want you to take out that garment of kindness. They're not just for days when you're going to a wedding. They're not just special occasion clothes. These are clothes for everyday living." Ladies, let's open the closet. Let's take out the garments. And by God's grace and with the help of his Spirit, let's clothe ourselves with compassion and kindness. Let's pray. Father God, we're so thankful today that you're a God of compassion, that you're a God of kindness. Where would we be, eternal God, if you'd not been kind to us? We're so glad for your character, for your nature, for who you are. Father, thank you today for reminding us that we have been chosen, that we have been made holy and wrapped in the garments of Christ's righteousness. Thank you today for reminding us that we have been loved with an everlasting love. Thank you for your love, Lord. And today, Father, we ask, as you've shown us what you want us to wear, help us by your Spirit to clothe ourselves with compassion and kindness. Father God, I ask that you will bury the good seed of your word in the depths of our heart, that we might be the people, the woman that you want us to be, to win this world for Jesus Christ. Grant it for your glory, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.